Let's begin our time of worship as we sing together the paraphrase 42. Let not your hearts with anxious thoughts be troubled or dismayed, but trust in providence divine and trust my gracious aid. To our feet as we sing. May be seated. Psalm for today is the Psalm 102. Let's read some of these verses together as we draw near to the Lord in prayer. We'll read these verses beforehand. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. But I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. For thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come. When the Lord shall build up Zion, verse 16, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. We'll end the reading there at verse 17. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this moment, we approach the throne of heavenly grace. We come and worship before the presence of our God. And Lord, we would seek as best as we can by your grace to bring ourselves before the Lord today. We have come to this house from different backgrounds, from different family situations. Our circumstances are various as we draw near to thee now in the attitude of prayer. But Lord, you see us and you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves, that is true. And you certainly know us better than others. Lord, you read our very thoughts afar off. Before those thoughts are even formed in our minds, Lord, you know these things. You are acquainted with all our ways, the psalmist tells us. You know our going out and our coming in. You know our uprising and our down sitting. Lord, everything, day by day, moment by moment, is before the Lord. Thou, God, seest me. And therefore, we want to walk aright in your sight, being conscious every day, the Lord sees me, the Lord listens to every conversation that I engage in. The Lord sees the things that I do, every detail. He knows where I am, whose company I am in. And Lord, that ought to give us a certain amount of circumspectness in our lives to walk right before the Lord, to guard ourselves, to seek for your grace that we might conduct ourselves in this life in a way that pleases the Lord. How we praise you today that there was a man in the Old Testament who lived for God in a very dark period of time. His name was Enoch, and he walked with God. And we know the kind of age that that was, coming up towards the years of the flood when God destroyed this world for its wickedness. And yet here's a man, and he's standing out in the midst of the ungodly. Enoch walked with God. And Lord, we want that testimony. We are surrounded in this world by the ungodly and ungodly things. And Lord, we think of so much that bombards us every day, whether it's on the television or the internet or just there in society at large, among our acquaintances. Things, Lord, that would seek to draw us away from God and to tempt us into sin. But Lord, we pray that we might walk with God and that we might have a good testimony and witness before our fellow man. We pray that God will bless this time of worship as we come here. Thank you for the paraphrase that we have sung, those beautiful words that remind us about heaven and how Christ has gone to prepare for us a place there. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we've read, this marvelous Psalm 102. And we think of that verse 13 that speaks about God's time to favor Zion. And we know that in the sovereign purposes of God, you have your times and your seasons to visit nations, to visit cities, to visit churches, yes, even individuals. And Lord, we're looking for such a time. There was a time in 1859 when you visited this land. There have been times since, through even our own existence on earth, when you've come in the fullness of divine power and you've worked in our midst and you've shown yourself. Lord, we pray for such a time again, even today, in this service. May it be a time to favor your people, a time, Lord, to draw us out after yourself. May we know revival, personal revival within. May the Holy Spirit take a dealing with us. Breathe upon us breath of God from heaven. Do it now, just where we're sitting, where this preacher is standing. Conduct us through this worship time in every song, in every Bible portion that we read, in the preaching of your word. Oh God, meet with us, speak to us. Don't, Lord, stand at a distance, but come graciously near. Be one of our number this very hour. And remember particularly those that have special needs, that they've come maybe even here today and they're carrying burdens. Some of them we know about, and Lord, many others, I'm sure we don't know anything about them. But Lord, you know the burdens. And you know those that can't make it to church today. because they're laid aside with health issues and difficulties and problems. They would love to be here, for they know they ought to be here, but Lord, their circumstances do not permit that. Lord, we just pray for them, that thou wouldst be gracious to them and perfect that which concerns them. Remember our students that are away preaching today. Give them help from the sanctuary of God and that fresh baptism of power. Bless the work that has been done already in Sunday school and Bible class. May your name be glorified as a result of this day in this house for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very warm word of welcome to each and every one here in the building, and also those that are listening in on the internet. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. We just make the announcements at this stage, reminding you, first of all, of the gospel service at 7 o'clock tonight. We come in for a wee time of prayer in the church hall there, 6:15. We invite you, God's people, we invite you to come and be part of that time of prayer. And I want to preach tonight on the two great appointments almost must keep. So pray for us, please. Thursday night is a deputation meeting. We had a very short report from our sister Joy Gillespie at the missionary weekend, and she's coming to show her DVD presentation and also to speak a little bit more in depth about the work. Now, Thursday night, just let me announce this, will not be broadcast. Okay, we're not able to broadcast that because of obvious reasons. Our sister serving in a land where difficulties can arise for Christians, and therefore this information will be kept in-house for prayer. This Thursday, of course, is our missionary work and revival. That's what we pray for, particularly. Friday night is the youth fellowship. It was lovely to see the young people in the fellowship area on Friday night and to hear from them. And this coming Friday night, our youth leader Samuel is speaking on the cult called the Mormons, or they like to refer to themselves as the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And we know that we look forward to that with interest. Remember the Lord's Day, 8 o'clock is the prayer meeting. Sabbath school, 10:30. Bible class, 10:30. Our brother Phil is dealing with the pilgrim's progress in this life. The worship service, 12 noon, and the gospel meeting at 7, preceded by the time of prayer. Thank you sincerely for your tithes and offerings. And today, because there's 5 Lord's Days in the month, it's the retiring offering for the Christian school. So maybe we could have a basket out there on the main table in the foyer for that, please. Thank you. Please continue to remember the sick and the needy of the church and the extended family of the church, ministers and missionaries that we are remembering at this time. Just a couple of things. We mentioned this on Thursday night, proposed changes. One of the main front doors, you've probably discovered that, will be opened now for a wee period of time just to see how it goes. And also, there'll be less ushers. You maybe noticed that this morning. And that has allowed the elders to come and pray with me again. I missed them. They always came into the room on a Sunday morning and committed the preacher to the Lord in prayer. And because of them being needed as stewards to get everybody seated, that wasn't possible for a good while. But there's less needed now. Maybe just to mention, because of that, there'll only be a couple of men asking you to leave row by row. So keep an eye on them. We don't want any confusion. We still want you to come in safely and to exit safely the house of God. I said it was lovely to see the young people in the fellowship area on Friday night. We didn't have the use of the hall, but anyhow, it was nice to see them here. And the seats are just spread around the circumference of the hall there, or the fellowship area. And we had a very good time. So just good to see these young people. Pray for them, really pray for them, and the youth leader and those that help them. Also good to see so many standing with us at the open air yesterday morning in the center of the town, but 15 of us, as the gospel was preached, and Jonathan did a very good job in the presentation of the gospel. Very, very quickly, do pray for this new church building that's being erected in Nepal, in one of the remote villages. As you see, they're busily at work getting the foundation laid. Remember also ongoing work in the Philippines because of the hurricane that came, Odette. Terrible damage was caused to homes, to the church property, and also to their little farms that they had, and there was terrible destruction. This is a man that you've heard me mentioning many times, the Reverend Ebenezer Nombre. He's on the left-hand side, and two of his colleagues who preached the word also. We had the opportunity to speak at the Academy, Grace Academy, in Pakistan on Thursday morning, and to hear from the children of this school. And then this morning we were preaching in a tribal area in Pakistan, and that's just a couple of the screenshots. What a privilege it is to preach God's word this way, to have the opportunity. We can't go to Pakistan, or I can't go to Pakistan, but I can go through the internet and just take those few minutes to share the truths of the gospel. This was a brand new area that our sister Deep was visiting, and you pray that the entrance of God's word will give them light and that many will come to Christ. You know, Pakistan is the fifth most populous country in the world as far as populations are concerned. So there are millions and millions of people to be reached. We sing together 341. It's a hymn that reminds us of the day when we'll stand before the Lord, the judgment bar. Someday we'll stand before the judgment bar, the quick, the risen dead. The Lord will then make known the record there. Our names will all be read, and we pray that all of us will be able to say, I'll be present. You're not going to be able to sing this in truth and say it in truth if you're not saved today, because you're not present. May God speak to your heart and bring you to Christ so that you will, with God's people, be able to say, I'll be present when the roll is called. Pure and spotless through the crimson flood, I will answer when they call my name. Good to be able to say, saved through Jesus' blood. It's the only way of God's salvation. Pastor Gordon Thompson is visiting with us. I haven't just seen where he's sitting. Oh, he's right at the back. Gets the back view there. Brother, you're very, very welcome, as always. And we trust that you'll be blessed as you worship with us here in Hebron today. Is it your birthday today? It is. I thought I saw that. Well, we'll maybe sing afterwards to you. Amen. Happy birthday, brother. Let's rise to our feet as we sing. Sing that last verse again. You're maybe here, as we prayed earlier, with a burden in your heart and some trial that you're going through. Praise God, we're going to lay our burdens down one day, and we're going to rest forevermore, and all those trials will be something of the past. What a glorious day that will be for the blood-bought people of God. Then we shall meet, never to part again. No, we don't mind the odd amen, or, you know, if you feel like saying that, you sing a song like that and you're singing about being saved through Jesus' blood, it's always good to at least say amen in your heart if you don't say it audibly. I know our brother from Connecticut who listens in with us every week. He said, you know, if I was sitting in your congregation, I'd be shouting out amens all the way through. And we thank God for our brother Hubert and his dear wife Barbara as they are part of our congregation here week by week. Now we're turning to the Gospel of Mark. We're doing a series in this Gospel, meditating on a verse or a passage or a thought as we proceed through this Gospel. And this is message 48. And we come to verse 30, and that's the only verse that I want to read for now. We will refer to other verses here in the chapter and other parts of the scripture as we take up the thought for today. Verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. I want you to think about these words, and as we seek to expound them and give some application to your heart and mine, we're looking to the Lord for his grace and his help, and for that voice from heaven to be discerned in every heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We thank you for this very moment in the experience of the disciples when they came back, having gone out and preached the word, they came back to report to Christ, and they gathered themselves unto him, and they give this report of the things that they had done and the things that they had taught. Lord, we pray that you'll give us application in our heart today. Help us to see what God is saying to us. Let us sit up and listen to your word. Lord, give me help to preach it. Need the anointing of God. Need the Holy Spirit. Lord, without thee, we can do nothing. We will never make an impression. We will never, Lord, cause a thought to rise in any mind or heart. This is not our work. It's God's work. So we need the Lord to come by, the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to bring conviction where conviction is needed, to bring strength and encouragement where that's needed too. Lord, speak now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to put a title on this verse, our text for today, The Apostles' Report, A Glimpse of the Judgment Day. Now, you will know how earnestly and tirelessly Christ engaged in his public ministry. In these opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we have observed the crowds thronging the Savior every day. We have seen his fearless preaching, his heart-searching teaching, his mighty miracles, and how his fame spread abroad. And so the crowds came from everywhere to listen to Christ, even when he met with unbelief and rejection in his own country. And we've seen that in this chapter. He was not hindered in continuing with his ministry. Even when he was hindered in performing works, mighty works, because of their unbelief, he still pressed on with his ministry, preaching the word. He went round about the villages teaching, verse 6 tells us. And that's the kind of commitment and perseverance that we need, come what may. If there's rejection, if there is opposition, if there is indifference in the hearts of those that we speak to, keep at the work. Keep persevering in the preaching of the glorious gospel. It is in this very chapter that our Savior had commissioned the disciples to go out there and to preach the word. He called these men from their fishing nets, from the receipt of custom, and from other employments. Indeed, this was the very first sending forth service, as we know. And we preached on that subject. He began to send them forth, verse 7 tells us. It must have been a special moment when these men were entrusted with such a sacred charge. Here is the Lord of the harvest, and he's sending out laborers into his harvest. And here is the obedience of these men, because back in verse 12, having been commissioned, having been sent out by the Lord, they went out and preached that men should repent. Now I come to our text, verse 30. Because this is the reporting service. They've gone out on their mission. They have been sent forth by Christ. They were endued with power from on high to carry out their work, and they saw a work done. Indeed, the kingdom of Satan was overthrown in many cases as poor, demented souls under the captivity of the devil were set free, and sick folk were healed, and no doubt there were others that were drawn to Christ. Here we are told the apostles gathered themselves together unto Christ. Now, that's a beautiful thought. Just even if you pause there for a moment, that's a heart or thought-provoking statement. The apostles gather themselves unto Jesus. I can just picture the scene in my mind. Can't you, as these men just come around the feet of the Savior, something that we ought to do again and again, and I trust that's the experience that we're having today. We're gathering ourselves around the feet of the Lord to listen to his word. And it says they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, as I pondered this text, I couldn't help but envisage another day, a greater day, a blessed but solemn day when we, the servants of Christ, will be gathered unto him. Oh, the blessedness of being brought to the feet of the Savior one day, to see him, to meet him, to stand before him, and indeed, as we shall see, give an account to him. The day of our accountability. The judgment of the saints. The judgment seat of Christ. There he will sit in all his glorious majesty and splendor. And we shall be called to give an account of our stewardship and our service. I will account for my ministry. And you will account for yours. For your labors that you have done in the name of the Savior. And this is a thought that I want to bring to your attention. I've just two points that I want to make. First of all, our assembly in the presence of Christ. Just as these apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, so the blood-bought people of God are going to be gathered one day unto Christ. There is a day, a precise moment, when we shall be ushered into the presence of Christ to stand at his tribunal. In the moment of death, we are without doubt transported on high. It's absent from the body, it's present with the Lord. But that's not the judgment day that I'm referring to. Oh, for sure, our eyes will be opened to many things when we enter glory. At the point of death, the Lord will make all things new. The born-again believer will enter his glorious eternal home in heaven. There we will be reunited with our loved ones and our friends who have gone on before. We will meet the Bible saints. That's a day to look forward to when you meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Isaiah and David and Solomon, Peter, James, and John, the men of the Old and the New Testament. We will converse, I'm sure, with the great heroes of the faith, and we have many of them on the fellowship walls there in that area. It's our gallery, some of the great heroes of the faith from the past. We're going to converse with them one day. And we will be at home, praise God, at home by the Savior himself, and we will gaze at his splendor. We will be taken up with his majesty. We will worship and we will adore him with thanksgiving in our heart. I'm sure our minds will be open to realize the things that we were wrong about. That's going to be a day when, just like that, our minds and our hearts are open to realize here's all the things where we went wrong. And I'm sure that we will see things differently in the light of celestial glory. But that's not the judgment day. As I see the apostles gathered unto Jesus to make their report, I visualize that greater day of which I've spoken, when we will all gather home at last into the eternal kingdom of God and stand before the majesty of the great judge of all men. Personally, I see two judgments, one for the lost souls of men, described under the terms of the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20. And I also see another judgment for the saints of God, the judgment seat of Christ, when they will render, as we're going to think about this morning, when they will render their account to the Savior on that day of accountability. When our work shall be made manifest, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the day of receiving the rewards for the labor on earth, for the life that has been lived, depicted under the analogy of building with gold, silver, and precious stones. It's the day when some will suffer loss, and yet they will be saved, so as by fire. The fire test is going to be applied, but there's going to be some, maybe I probably say definitely, in all of us there'll be some of this loss. Anything that we have built with the wood, the hay, and the stubble is just going to be burned up. And if your life, and I can't see this how it's possible, but if your life has just been wood, hay, and stubble, as a professing Christian, you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing to give, nothing to offer, nothing to report on that day. But if you're sought by the grace of God to live as a Christian the way that you ought to, well then certainly there'll be the gold, the silver, the precious stones, these things that the Lord uses just to describe what will remain after the fire test has been applied. Now the apostles had been sent out on their mission to preach to the lost and the perishing world. They have returned from their journeys to the presence of the Savior to account for their labors. And our lifetime, more importantly, more particularly, our Christian lifetime, since the day that we were saved, those years of our Christian experience, is the period of our mission. It's the period where the Lord has sent you and I out to live in this world on a mission to our families, to our friends, in our neighborhood, in our work environment, in our educational establishments, to be a witness for Christ, a light in a dark place, to live the Christian life before our fellow men. Then comes the solemn day of judgment, and we shall report on the years of our Christian lives. We will be summoned to the judgment seat. We will stand in awe in his majestic presence, and everything is going to be brought to light on that day. Truly, it will be an amazing thing to be brought to the presence of the infinite majesty and splendor of the Savior, to the feet of the King upon his throne, to stand before him on the judgment day. Our assembly in the presence of Christ. But I want you to look at the other part of the text and just speak a little bit more on this here, our accounting at the throne of Christ. You see what it says here? The apostles told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. I'm very conscious that one day I'm going to be called to account for my ministry. Every minister, every preacher, every evangelist, every missionary, every full-time worker, every servant of God with a special calling into full-time service is going to stand in the presence of God on the great day, and they will render an account. Every Christian, you maybe weren't called to full-time service, but you're still going to stand there and you're going to give an account of your ministry. Just like these apostles, we are accountable both for our works and our words. What we do and what we say. The Lord has given good government on earth in his church so that we might have some accountability as we labor here, so that we can give an account for what we do and what we say. There's some kind of oversight to that. That's why we are in our church government Presbyterian, because it is a church that's governed. We believe that that is a system of government that God has given to men, and it's God's good government in the church on earth. So we have our elders looking after the local congregation. We have the presbytery looking after the overall work of the denomination, and we are to watch. We're to watch, first of all, for our own souls. That's important. And then we are to watch for the souls of others, and we are to do what the Bible teaches in the light of this day. The light of that moment when we will render an account to Almighty God. That's what Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17, when he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." But I want you to see what the next little bit says. "As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." They must give an account. As ministers, as elders, we're going to give an account on that great day. Ultimately, our accountability is to Christ, of course. Even now, as we live and labor in our various responsibilities, we're walking before heaven. We're walking in the sight of God. The blessed Lord Jesus, the great King and head of the church, he's watching on. And especially on the great day when we come to stand before him, the final judgment day when our work and our words will be resurrected, we're going to give an account then. As a minister, my first and my most important calling is preaching. No greater assignment has been given to your pastor than the preaching of God's word. Christ has sent me to preach the gospel, that men should repent, as we have in this chapter here in verse 12. I have been sent to preach Christ crucified, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, and he wrote again when he wrote his second letter to that church, that we are to preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. I'm to preach the Word of God. And that was the advice given by Paul to young Timothy as Paul neared the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the Word. There is no greater task, there is no greater calling. There is no greater duty than to declare among men the unsearchable riches of Christ, to uplift a crucified Savior, to bring to my congregations a Redeemer who came into this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. May Christ be the center of my focus. May Christ be the sum and the substance of my preaching. May He be the chief subject in this pulpit, whether it is me as your pastor or somebody else that comes to stand here. May our blessed Savior always be declared and lifted high. I have been called, like Peter, to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. You remember the incident in the resurrection days? Peter had denied the Lord those weeks previously with oaths and cursings. I know not the man. Three times. And you'll know how Peter is now brought to avow his love for Christ three times over. Not grieved him when the Lord asked the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter could say, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs, and I want you to feed my sheep. And then when Peter writes to his fellow ministers and elders in 1 Peter 1, he said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. He told them to be examples of the flock. And so this is part of my ministry, the preaching, the teaching of the lambs and the sheep of God, to be an example, as Peter speaks about. Like Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17, I'm to be a watchman to this congregation, watching for the souls of men, doing what Ezekiel was called to do, hearing the word from God and bringing that word to the people in turn. Like all the bishops or the elders, I must endeavor to walk with a blameless testimony, with good behavior, not a striver, not greedy for money, not a brawler, not a covetous man, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 outlines what an elder ought to be, whether he's a teaching elder or a ruling elder. All these things I must do, keeping in mind the judgment day. The words of Paul to Timothy are very, very instructive and important and heart-searching. I told you that the apostle told this young minister to preach the word. The record there is 2 Timothy chapter 4. But you know how it begins? It begins with a solemn charge. And this is what he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come, etc., etc. But you see this charge of preaching? This is your ministry, Timothy. But I'm giving it to you in the light of eternity. I'm giving it to you in the light of the judgment day. That day when Jesus Christ will judge us. He says, in that light, you preach the word. A very, very solemn thing indeed. And therefore, what I do and teach are vitally important. And so it is for every Christian. Because you too will be gathered to Christ on that day, at the great day. And you're going to render your account to Him. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. And that's not just for the unconverted. And we're going to take up that text tonight and preach on it. That's for you and me, dear Christian. After this the judgment. There is a fearful judgment day for the unconverted. We know that. What an awful thing to stand before Christ unready, unjustified, unprepared to meet God. Still in your sin that condemned you on earth is still condemning you there in the great eternity of God as you stand before Him. And if you die without Christ, what a fearful thing the judgment will be for you, for you'll be cast out forevermore. But my dear friends, the saints are also called to give an account. We're also called to the judgment. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The things done in our bodies, in this life, in this world, we're going to give an account. He will judge the quick and the dead. The quick are those that have been made alive through the new birth, regenerated. The dead are those that die outside of Christ. They're dead in sins, and that's how they'll stand before God. And the great caution is, be careful. Be careful in our judgment, even of other people. We read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, words that I just want to mention in passing. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the ultimate judgment. Just need to be careful about our judgments of other people. Be very, very careful, because we're all going to stand before the Lord one day. And our lives are going to be brought to light on that day. He's the great judge. My dear child of God, you will account for your works and your words. These disciples were making a report about the things that they did and the things that they taught or said. And so will you and I. And that should make us think, shouldn't it? That should cause us to put in the checks before we do anything that's wrong, before we say anything that's out of place. We need to put the checks in. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to give that account one day about the things that I've done and the things that I've said. Consider your works, the things that you do, and how you do them. I'm just going to quote a few scriptures to you that speak about works and how we're going to account for them one day. The psalmist said, thou renderest to every man according to his work. Psalm 62 and verse 12. We read in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So you can put ways and doings right in there along with works, the things that we're doing. Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Matthew 16, verse 27. Peter said, the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And at the very close of the Bible, the last chapter, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Can I ask you, dear Christian, what is your work? What is your work? What are the things that you do day by day as you traverse this scene of time, walking before God and walking before man? What work are you rendering in your pilgrimage here on earth? The works of the flesh are summarized in the 17 given on that list that we've been looking at on a Thursday night, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 to 21. And then the works of the flesh, or the fruit of the Spirit, as it is called there, given to us in verses 22 and 23. Your works are the things that you do. And you want to be making sure that you're doing something for the Lord. Dear elder, dear deacon, dear youth leaders, Sunday school teacher, children's workers, church member, child of God, what is your work? For you're going to stand before God one day, and you're going to account to him your works. What about your words? the things that you say and how you say them. Be careful what you say, for every word that is formed in our tongues and passes through our mouths will be accounted for. You can be certain of that. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The word justify here is not that saving justification that is by faith alone and Christ alone. It's nothing to do with your works. You'll never be justified by your works in that sense. You're going to be justified by the works of Christ, what he did for you when you come into this world, when he died upon the cross for your sin. And you will be declared in the sight of God to be righteous, to be a just man, a man that's right in the sight of God because of Christ, because of what he has done for you. No, the word justified here is really the opposite of being, you're either going to be condemned or you're going to be approved by your works on the day of judgment. We know that God expects from us. We know what he expects when it comes to the things that we utter. That is, if you read the Bible at all, and I can't see that there's any professing Christian here who doesn't read the Bible. Doesn't make sense, really, does it? Well, you read the Bible, so you read the Bible and you will see what God expects of you when it comes to the things that you say. We know that our words ought to be pleasant. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. We know that our words are to be appropriate. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Proverbs 25, verse 11. We know that our words are to be gracious. The words of the wise man's mouth are gracious. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12. Our works are to be comforting. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Our words are to be spiritual, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Our words are to be instructive. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 19. And our words certainly are to be full of Christ. The two on the road to Emmaus, you remember, they talked together of all things, all those things that had happened. That's what they were talking about as they walked. Oh, they walked with sad hearts because they hadn't realized the resurrection at that stage. But their conversation was spiritual. They were talking about the Lord. They were talking about what had happened in those days in Jerusalem, how that Christ was taken to the cross, their blessed Savior, how he was crucified there. And as they did so, Jesus came along, he drew near, and he went with them on the journey. Yes, our words are to be spiritual. Our words are to be full of Christ. We know the kind of words and conversations to avoid at all costs. The things which God has forbidden, those matters that never should cross our lips as Christians. Slander. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. That's black and white, as we read it there in Proverbs 10, verse 18. Solomon tells us that a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. That's slander. Proverbs 11, verse 9. Talebearing. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Leviticus 19, verse 16. And to give you another reference from Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. Evil speaking, that's mentioned, that little term, a number of times in the New Testament. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. James 4, verse 11. And I could go on to speak about backbiting, whispering, idle and vain talk. All these things are mentioned in the scriptures and are condemned by God. And so we are cautioned to keep our tongues from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. James warns us about the unruliness of the little member. A little fire can kindle a raging fire. That's the analogy that he sets before us in his book. We are told that the tongue is full of deadly poison. So words are important. We do well to note the positive and the negative aspects of the tongue. Perhaps we need to pray in the light of the solemn judgment when we'll stand before God. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We need to guard carefully these tongues, for we shall give an account one day. I want to be able to tell the Lord in that day that I employed my tongue well for his honor and his glory in every company, no matter who I'm with, and in every circumstance, no matter what my situation is. I want to be able to say, Lord, I spread the message of the gospel. My chief use of my tongue was to glorify God. My speech was always with grace. I want to be able to say that on that day. All the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him both what they had done and what they had taught. What will you say to Christ when you stand before him on the great day? What will your report be? Will you be able to say, Lord, this is what I have done in obedience to your holy word and unto your great name? And will you hear him say, as he scrutinizes your work, because he knows all about it, he'll say, well done. Because that's what you want to hear on the day. Here's, Lord, what I've done. And the Lord in turn says, well done. Will you not hear the well done unless you've done well? Will you look at him on that day and you will declare to him, Lord, I labored faithfully. I served heartily. I worshipped meaningfully. I sang joyfully. I prayed earnestly. I supported cheerfully. I contributed liberally. I lived soberly. I behaved wisely. I witnessed enthusiastically. I gave of myself sacrificially. And the Lord will reply, I know. Because I saw it all. My eye was upon you, and your report is true. And he will say, come. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When these disciples brought their report of all their labors, Jesus said, come. He said it in verse 31. Maybe we'll come to this next time. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Having completed our course on earth, we're going to enter into the eternal rest. And Jesus will say, come ye yourselves apart and rest forever. At the close of his life in this world, the great apostle, having fought a good fight, having finished his course, having kept the faith, he looked forward with anticipation to the crown of righteousness that was laid up for him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him on that day. And not to Paul only, as he tells us, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I just say to you in close, as we finish today, keep your eye on the great goal. Live with eternity's values in view. Set your affection upon things which are above. Lay up treasure in heaven. Labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let the day of judgment be set before you, when you will be gathered unto Christ. Let us pray. Father, we just give thanks for this beautiful verse of Scripture and that reporting time when the disciples, having gone out in obedience to Christ and the mission that they were sent on, came back, gathered unto Him, and gave this report about what they did and what they had taught. And it does remind us very, very vividly of another day, that day when we will be gathered right to the presence of the Savior in glory and stand before the judgment seat as He sits upon the throne, and we will render our account to Him. Lord, we pray that we'll do well and receive the well done. Help us, Lord, to set our mind and our heart to the great calling of God in this life. We think of eternity. We think, Lord, of that day when we will stand before Thee. May it ever be in our view. Bless Your word to every heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we sing together face to face with Christ, my Savior? It's going to be this face to face meeting with Him. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Only faintly now I see Him with the darkening veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. We're brought to that time when we're going to see the Lord face to face in this closing hymn. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.
Thank you.
so, Lord, may we walk circumspectly in this world. May we be careful in the things that we do and the things that we say, in light of our reporting day, when we shall give an account to the Lord, and we shall speak of these things to him, and then receive the reward for the things that we have done. Dismiss us now with your blessing resting upon each one. In Jesus' name and for God's glory we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.